Amen. Please turn in your Bibles to Daniel chapter 4. Our series called Living Right in an Upside Down World takes us to the fourth chapter of Daniel today. And you might recall that we're looking at Daniel's story about how his life was turned upside down in 586 BC when the Babylonian army conquered Jerusalem and destroyed the temple and took Daniel along with about 10,000 other young Jewish men, the best and the brightest, hostage. And they were taken captive to Babylon and their world was turned upside down. Of course, we see the parallels because things are changing in our world today, and things that used to be considered right are now wrong, and wrong is right, and we really live in an upside down world. And yet Daniel was able to remain faithful and true and strong, and God used him in a mighty way. Today, though, we see a different turn. This is a unique and interesting chapter that we're going to look at today. And really what we're going to look at is a testimony of an unlikely person who came to faith in God. You see, this is a first-person account from King Nebuchadnezzar, the same king that we've been reading about, who's been making all these crazy rules about bowing before a statue, and if they don't bow before the statue and worship, that they'll be thrown into a fiery furnace, and all of these things that he's been doing. And yet here we see a different side to him. What we see is a king's testimony. There are many who believe that we will see King Nebuchadnezzar in heaven someday because he had a life-changing experience, and we're going to read about that here in just a few minutes and talk about that. All of us have heard dynamic testimonies. All of us have heard about people who were very unlikely, very far from God, who have seen their lives changed and come to saving faith in Christ. I think probably the most unusual testimony I ever heard was from a man who was incarcerated. He was really far from God and living a sinful life, mixed up in some drugs and doing things he shouldn't, and he was incarcerated. And he really needed a cigarette. And so somehow he was able to come across some tobacco there in the jail. I don't know how, but he was trying to figure out a way to smoke it. And the Gideons had faithfully left a Gideon's Bible there. And you may have heard this story. I may have told it before. But anyway, he recognized in this Bible that the pages of the Bible were made perfect rolling paper. And so this was the bottom line of his testimony. He said, "I got saved smoking the book of Leviticus and reading the book of John." That's an unusual testimony. But you know what? That's a cool testimony, because that tells me that God changes lives. God can take pagans, people who are so far from Him. Nobody is too far gone. I don't know who you're praying for today. I don't know who burdens your heart that is lost right now, but you know what? They're not too far gone that they can't be saved. They can't come to know Christ as their Savior and walk with Him. No one is too far gone. Anyone can be saved. And today, let's take a look at this unique and interesting testimony of King Nebuchadnezzar. I'm going to read here the first three verses, and then I'm going to skip down to the very last verse of chapter 4, because the story is really in the in-between. That's what we're going to look at is the in-between. But here's the high points of the story, the bottom line. Verse 1, King Nebuchadnezzar. That just means that he's writing this part of the book of Daniel. King Nebuchadnezzar is writing in first person. "To those of every people, nation, and language who live in all the earth, may your prosperity increase." I love verse 2. "I am pleased to tell you about the miracles and wonders the Most High God has done for me. How great are His miracles, and how mighty are His wonders. His kingdom is an eternal kingdom, and His dominion is from generation to generation." Now I want to pause right there for just a moment. This is King Nebuchadnezzar that's uttering or writing these words. He sounds like a theologian. He sounds like David writing one of the Psalms, and yet this is a pagan giving praise to God. Let's skip down to verse 37, the last verse in the chapter, and this is the summation, the summary statement. I want you to listen closely. "Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise, exalt, and glorify the King of heaven, because all His works are true and His ways are just." Now listen to this last sentence. "He is able to humble those who walk in pride." He is able to humble those who walk in pride. Let's bow. Father, I thank you for this testimony we have in your word. Really, your word is filled with stories. Testimonies of people who met the one true God. From Abraham in the book of Genesis to the Apostle John in the book of Revelation, it's filled with testimonies of people who had a personal relationship with you. God, I'm thankful for the story of this man who was far away, and there are reasons why he was far away that we're going to look at. I just pray that today, in these few moments we're together around your word, that we would interact with your word. And some of us are farther away from you than we should be today. I pray that you would speak to us and convict our hearts through this testimony. Others of us are about ready to give up on somebody. There's someone in our family that we are so burdened for because they're lost. And maybe we've about to stop praying for them or sharing with them, and we think there's just no hope. Others of us are really concerned about the direction of our country. And we see this story of Daniel, who lived in this culture that was so wrong and so upside down, and here's a king that got right with God. We know that revival can come. We know that kings, presidents, leaders, all kinds of people, no one is too far away, and the right people getting saved could change the whole direction of this country. So in this light, we pray for revival. But God, there's another overriding element, and help us, Lord, myself and everyone in this room, to think about our pride. God, the big part of this message is how Nebuchadnezzar was humbled and overcame this debilitating pride. Pride that was getting in the way of him worshiping you and even affecting others. God, pride is a big problem, and we know that you don't like pride. In fact, people who are filled with pride will ultimately fall, but you will exalt the humble. So help us, Lord, to examine ourselves in this message today. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, when the Bible talks about this sin of pride, I believe it's really talking about over-the-top pride. Arrogance. Arrogance is ugly. Arrogance is the attitude that says, I'm more successful than you. Or I'm a better parent than you. Or I'm more talented than you. It's a really ugly attitude, and the Bible is clear that God hates arrogance, and God won't leave it unchecked. Proverbs 16, verse 5, is a verse that says, everyone with a proud heart is detestable to the Lord. Be assured, he will not go unpunished. So God hates arrogance, and so do we, frankly, as long as it's in somebody else and not in ourselves. I saw somebody, actually a guy sent me a text this week. He sends me texts every week, and I thought, man, this text is perfect. I texted him back and said, I'm going to share this today. But he said, pride is a disease that makes everyone sick except the person afflicted. You see, that's the problem with pride and arrogance. It's hard for us to see arrogance in ourselves. Amen? It's hard for us to understand that we're arrogant. You know, I've been a pastor for a few years now, been around a little bit, and I've had people come to me for all kinds of different reasons. They've sought me out privately because maybe they've struggled with an addiction. Or maybe their marriage is on the rocks and they're really hurting. Or maybe they've got a problem with a child. But do you know that in my time in ministry, not one time has someone sought me out and said, Pastor, I need to meet with you, and they've said, Pastor, I've got this real struggle with pride. It just doesn't happen. It's kind of like pride is the socially acceptable sin. I heard a story, and I always had to smile at this story. I'll share with you right now a story of a guy who was a CEO of a company. And he and his wife were out for a drive one day, and they pulled into a gas station, and they fueled up their car. And he went into the gas station to get something and came back out, and he saw his wife was talking to someone who worked there, an attendant. And come to find out later that this guy that was the attendant at the service station had dated his wife when they were in high school. Well, he was kind of smug about that, and as they're driving along, it was quiet, and finally he broke the silence and he said, I bet I know what you're thinking right now. He didn't let her answer. He said, I bet you're thinking that you're glad you married me instead of that service station guy. She said, actually, what I was really thinking is that if I'd married him, he'd be the CEO and you'd be the service station attendant. See, neither one of them saw their pride, did they? Neither one of them saw their pride. Well, pride is a problem, and here in this story we see pride out of control in this King Nebuchadnezzar. Like I said, he sounds like King David praising God in the Psalms. And so here's my question. How does this egomaniac come to be a follower of God and come under his authority and worship him and praise this God of Daniel? Well, his story begins in verse 4. So let's look back into the text here in verse 4. I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at ease in my house and flourishing in my palace. You see, he is the most powerful man in the world at this time. And he's really a self-made man. But he's let it go to his head. He's become an egomaniac. And so, just one thing about this before we move on. You know, there were 7 wonders of the ancient world, and 2 of them were a part of this Babylonian empire. Have you ever heard of the Hanging Gardens of Babylon? Nebuchadnezzar built those gardens for his wife because she was homesick for her homeland. And the walls, the city walls, which we know from studying other passages, other places, protected cities, and the walls were amazing. Scholars and historians have said the outer walls of Babylon were so thick and so big that you could turn a 4-horse chariot around on the top of the wall. Man, this guy had accomplished much politically and socially. He was a great man. But God is about to take him on a journey in humility. And so we see here in verse 5 that he has a dream. Once again, he has a dream, just like he did back in chapter 2. And really, it's more than a dream. It's a nightmare. And once again, no one can tell him what it means. When you read through here, he calls in all of his advisors and wise men, and they're clueless. They don't know what it means. And he remembers Daniel. He remembers that Daniel has this uncanny ability to call upon his God and determine and discern what dreams mean. And so he calls for Daniel. And this time he cuts right to the chase. He doesn't say, if you don't tell me, you're going to be thrown into a furnace or this is going to happen to you. What he says is he tells him the dream. Nebuchadnezzar remembers it and he begins to vividly detail this dream in his mind. And here it begins in verse 9 and verse 10. He says, there's this big tree in the middle of the earth, a gigantic tree. And he talks about how it was great and the limbs reached to the sky and it was visible to the ends of the earth. And it had all kinds of fruit and food on it. And wild animals would come and find shelter under it. And the birds of the air lived in its branches. And every creature was fed from it. But then something happened that really disturbed him. A messenger came from heaven. And we read about it in verse 13 and 14. And he calls out, cut down the tree, chop off its branches and strip off its leaves and scatter its fruit. Let the animals flee from it and the birds from its branches. And so he begins to describe that. And he's worried by that. That concerns him. But then it even gets more disconcerting. In verse 15, he says, leave the stump with its roots in the ground. And then it begins to kind of talk about or describe a man. It kind of switches in the middle of verse 15 and says, let him be drenched with dew from the sky and share the plants of the earth with the animals. Look at verse 16. Let his mind be changed from that of a man and let him be given the mind of an animal for 7 periods of time. Now that phrase, 7 periods of time, just means 7 years. You're going to see that several times in the book of Daniel. And when he says that, he's referring to a 7-year period. Well, he talks about how this is happening and he doesn't understand it. And in verse 18, he lays it on Daniel. He's calling Daniel by his Babylonian name, Belteshazzar. He says, now, Belteshazzar, tell me the interpretation. He knows Daniel can answer it. And he knows he needs to know about. So he's like, please, Daniel, help me to understand this dream. Tell me the truth. Well, Daniel is troubled. Daniel knows exactly what the dream means, and that's what troubles him. And so here's the thing. By this time, we don't know how long it's been. This could have been 20 years after the fiery furnace. It doesn't tell us. There's not a chronology to the book of Daniel. But some period of time has passed, and over that time, Daniel has grown fond of the king. Daniel cares about this king, and he's reluctant to tell him the truth, but finally he blurts it out. And you need to understand that he tells him the truth, and he also gives him advice because he's concerned about him. Some of you may be mad because somebody said something that hurt you today. And you need to know that sometimes the truth hurts. Sometimes the person who loves you the most is the one who's willing to tell you the truth. And we need to learn that sometimes. But Daniel tells this king the truth. And we see the truth or the interpretation beginning in verse 19. And Daniel says, first of all, King, I wish it weren't so, but it's you. You're the tree. And the king is going to be cut down. You're going to be cut down just like the tree was cut down in the dream. And here's the key part in verse 25. Look with me over in verse 25. He says, Your Majesty, actually into verse 24, Your Majesty, this is the sentence of the Most High that has been passed against my Lord the King. You will be driven away from people to live with the wild animals. You will feed on grass like cattle and be drenched with dew from the sky for 7 periods of time. And here's a key phrase. I have this word circled in my Bible. Until. The key phrase is until you acknowledge that the Most High is the ruler of the kingdom of men and He gives it to anyone He wants. Now, what Daniel is calling for is repentance. Daniel goes on to give him some advice here in verse 27. This is my advice to you, King. Separate yourself from your sins. Another way to put that is repent or turn from your sins. And he even spells them out specifically. By doing what is right and from your injustices, by showing mercy to the needy. By the way, that just reminds me that God watches how we treat the needy. God is concerned with the least of these around us. And sometimes we get tired, sometimes we get angry with the way people are, sometimes we get judgmental, but God watches how we treat people that are beneath us or that struggle in life. Man, I was so pleased yesterday with the ministry that we did, the back-to-school ministry. Man, we've had people out there working, and thank you for those that helped behind the scenes and gave to that. That is a Love Loud ministry that Hillcrest needs to do. And there are many ways we can reach out in love to disenfranchised, marginalized people. And I know many of you have the heart for that. But God watches how we treat the needy. Then he goes on to say, perhaps there will be an extension of your prosperity. You know, back when I was in school, back in the Stone Age, I think they still have them today, but we had this little thing called an open book test. You ever have an open book test? That's where you go over material and it's time for the test and the teacher allows you to use your book. Really, you have all the knowledge you need to respond to the answers on the test. That's really what happened for Nebuchadnezzar. God had given him an open book exam. He told him everything that was going to happen to him in this dream, and then he sent Daniel to him to tell him what he needed to do. But do you think the king minded or heeded this warning? Well, let's read on in verse 28. All this happened to King Nebuchadnezzar, and at the end of 12 months, it says in verse 29. 12 months! So even after he told him all this, God gave him another year. Folks, I hope you realize this. God is patient. He's a lot more patient than your pastor. He's a lot more patient than your mom and dad. He is so patient because he doesn't want anyone to perish. He wants all to come to repentance. And God sometimes uses kindness to try and bring people to repentance. Sometimes he tries to use reason. He uses his word. He uses a word from other believers. That's God's plan A. He tries to reason with you so that you'll see the error of your ways and your sinful nature. But there comes a time where God has to exercise plan B. And plan B, which is the hammer, is about to fall on Nebuchadnezzar. Let's continue on in the story. At the end of the 12 months, as he was walking on the roof of the royal palace in Babylon, the king exclaimed, here you see his pride coming out, is this not Babylon the Great that I have built by my vast power to be a royal residence and to display my majestic glory? And no sooner were the words out of his mouth when the hammer fell And the Bible says a voice came from heaven and says, King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is declared that the kingdom has departed from you. You will be driven away from the people to live with the wild animals, and you will feed on grass like cattle for 7 periods of time until you acknowledge that the Most High is ruler over the kingdom of men, and He gives it to anyone He wants. And verse 33 says, at that moment, the sentence against Nebuchadnezzar was executed. That just reminds me that God is in control. I know we've talked about this, but this is a key theme all through the book of Daniel. God is sovereign. Do you know that God is in control of everything in your life? You need to have a grateful attitude. You may have accomplished much in your life, but you know it's God that gave you that brain or that ability or that job you have. It's God that gives you breath in the morning. And God can take it away. God can interrupt at any time that He chooses. And God chooses at this moment to interrupt Nebuchadnezzar's life. And we're going to talk more about that in just a moment. God introduces what I call Plan B. You see, when we don't listen to the reason of God, God usually unleashes or introduces Plan B, which almost always involves pain. Some of you may be experiencing the pain of God this morning because God is trying to get through to you and you didn't listen to Plan A. Some of you, if you have children, you may know exactly what I'm talking about. You know, some of us have children who learn the easy way. You can just sit down with them and share Plan A, and they'll get it, and they'll understand, and they'll turn or change. Others of us have children who follow Plan B, and they have to learn the hard way. And the things we tell them are right, and it's what they need to do, but they have to live it out themselves and find out for themselves before they really understand. Right now, some of us in this room have an opportunity to learn the easy way. Do you know that you can hear these words today and have a change? You don't have to have a calamity in your life. You don't have to have things fall apart. You don't have to have everything taken from you. God's been speaking to our consciences. He's been speaking about things in our life that need to change. And you can hear His reason. In Isaiah chapter 1, it says, come, let us reason. Though our sins be as like scarlet, they can be white as snow. And man, I praise God for children who are saved. We had some children saved in Bible school. Thank God that they were saved and they recognized they were a sinner at that age. Now, that doesn't mean they won't get into trouble later because we still have that sinful flesh. But man, they're off to a good start because they've listened to the reasoning of God. God's given Nebuchadnezzar a year. I don't know how long God might give you. God gives us time because He's patient. But when God speaks to your heart and reasons to you, don't ignore that. The Bible says today is the day to draw near to God while there is still time. So I want you to picture this king before we move on into the points of this story. He's on the roof in the great palace. He's heaping praise upon himself, filled with pride, filled with arrogance. And God says, that's it. And he goes from being one of the greatest men in the world to an absolute homeless madman. Absolutely insane. Out of touch with reality. Loses everything like that. And that just reminds me that God is in charge. Nebuchadnezzar has to learn the hard way. Now, when you go a little farther down into verse 34, I want to skip down to there. It says, at the end of those days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, looked up to heaven, and my sanity returned to me. Now, when it says he looked up to heaven, it's not just talking about a glance up into the sky. It means that he humbled himself before God. It means that he recognized that God was trying to get his attention, and it was kind of his way of saying, you're right, God. You win. I give up. You're mine. I guess you might say he was surrendering his life and his will to God. We'll talk more about that in a moment as well. But as soon as he does that, notice it says his sanity is restored. And then he begins to praise God. This pagan king begins to worship God. I believe that Nebuchadnezzar's experience was meant to be an object lesson. A dramatic one nonetheless, but an object lesson for all of us. And Nebuchadnezzar's testimony has four specific reminders that we're going to jot down if you want to fill in the blanks on your outline, that are timeless. It doesn't matter what time you live in or where you are in life. These are reminders for us today in the 21st century. Here's number one. The king's testimony reminds us of the importance of guarding against pride. Reminder number one is I need to guard against personal pride. You see, all of us, every one of us in this room, are tempted to believe that our success is because of who we are. Especially in America. I pulled myself up by my own bootstraps. Frank Sinatra used to sing it, I did it my way. And yet if God decides that this is your last day on earth, this is the last day that you'll live here, there is not a thing you can do to stop it. Your physical health is in His hands. Your mental capacity is in His hands. And all that you do and are in your hand, is in His hands. So really, when you look at it that way, pride is a form of spiritual insanity. Just like Nebuchadnezzar went insane, your pride is spiritual insanity. I don't know exactly where it's found, but in the Psalms it says, the fool is the one who says in his heart, there is no God. And when you deny the existence of God or deny His sovereignty, and sometimes Christians live like atheists, do you know that? Sometimes Christians live like there is no God. You are acting like a fool. That's insane. Claiming credit for what belongs to God alone is insane. Living in such a way to dare God is insane. And looking down on others as if you're better than them is insane. There, but for the grace of God, go I. We become judgmental of others and we feel better than others and proud. We're just asking for God to bring down the hammer on us. You see, pride is what keeps us from admitting our need of God. When we're proud, we fail to admit the fact that we do need God. And we can fail to consult God and when we're making decisions. And it's just not the way to live. Many of you have heard this story before, but there's a lesson found in the turtle. The turtle who is found on a fence post. Anytime you see a turtle on a fence post, you can be sure he didn't get there by himself. And I can assure you, wherever you are today, you didn't get there by yourself. So here's the bottom line on this first point. Those who walk in pride will eventually be humbled. Those who walk in pride will eventually be humbled. Daniel just simply reminds us that God can shut down any life, any family, or any church that gets too caught up in itself and in personal achievements and forgets to honor God and surrender to Him. Heard a story about Don Shula, the former coach of the Miami Dolphins. Back when he was coaching the Dolphins, he was on a vacation with his wife, and they were up way up north in the New England area, and they went to a movie theater. They went to see a movie, and they walked in. Of course, this was before the internet and all of this, and so he was saying to his wife as they walked into the just a few people in the theater, he said, I really don't think they're going to recognize me in here. But immediately as they walked in, they all began to applaud for Don Shula. And so he sat down and he said, man, I'm surprised they recognize me in here in this dark room and up here in New England. And so literally as they sat down in their seats, this guy behind him taps him on the shoulder and he leans over and he offers his hand out, shakes his hand. And he says to the guy, thank you, but I'm really surprised that y'all recognize me today. And the guy says, well, I really don't know who you are, but I'll tell you what, I'm pretty excited to see you because the guy that's running the movie theater said he wasn't going to start the show until at least 10 people came in here. Little bit of humble pride. Pie for a guy that was filled with pride. But God has a way of bringing us all down, and He will, if we don't submit to Him. Here's lesson number two. The king's testimony reminds us of the power of God to change a life. This testimony reminds me of the power of God to change a life. Nebuchadnezzar, I've said it again, was a complete pagan. And yet God got through to him. What we see is a hard, stubborn king brought to his knees and transformed by the power of God. Nebuchadnezzar is on top of the world in need of nothing, but God interrupts his life. I said that, I used that phrase earlier, and I want to use it again. God can interrupt your life at any time. God can interrupt your life at any time. And I want to ask you this morning, has God interrupted your life? Has there ever been a time where God has interrupted your life? Or maybe has there been a time where He's allowed you to fail? to fail at something. Do you know that failure can actually be a gift from God? Failure in your life could truly be a gift from God. Because what happens when we fail is we learn a lot more. That's when we really tend to focus on God. And that's when God speaks through our pain and our sorrow and our loss and our personal failure. And it breaks our self-confidence. It breaks our pride. And we get to a point where we must acknowledge that God truly is the one in control. Sorry about that. Do I need to turn this off and just use this one, or am I okay? What do you think, Dean? Okay, there we go. Better. So failure can be a gift from God. But here's the bottom line on this second point, is God confronts our pride for our good. God confronts our pride for our good. In other words, He doesn't do this or discipline us because He hates us, because He wants us to be feeling pain and disconnection. He does it because He loves us. He loves us enough to confront us when we're proud. And when I read this story of Nebuchadnezzar, I can't help but think of another proud man. A proud religious man named Saul in the New Testament. God interrupted his life as well, and he's got a dynamic testimony. And this man named Saul ultimately became the greatest soul winner to the Gentiles in the world. His name was changed to Paul. Point number two, God has the power to change any life. Number three, the king's testimony reminds us of God's desire to deliver us. God's desire to deliver us. I mentioned this earlier in my prayer, but there's a lot of people, we're too quick to say that person is a lost cause. There's no hope for them. It may be a prodigal child. It may be a difficult adult. It may be an addict or a person with a different faith than we have. But God's desire is to deliver us all. None to perish, all to be saved. None to perish, all to be saved. His plan is not to destroy us, but to draw us back to Him. Please see that in this lesson today. The fact of the matter is, sometimes God has to cut down the tree to save it. I guess the bottom line is, are you willing to go with plan A, or is God going to have to go to plan B? God doesn't give up on us as easily as the rest of the world does. And don't you give up on that person who is a prodigal in your life as well. He knows what we can become. And His plan is one of great hope and abundant grace. For those of us that are learning lessons the hard way, you're in a hard spot today, I've got some great news for you that's right here in this text. When you hit the bottom, if you'll look up, raise your eyes up to heaven, as it says in here, He'll hear you, He'll answer your prayer, and He'll respond. So, here's my third point on this one. His plan, meaning God's plan, comes not through a tree of glory, but rather through a tree of shame. Have you thought about that? You see, Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom contrasts so much from the kingdom of Jesus. Jesus was the most humble man in all the earth. Bible says Jesus humbled Himself and became a man, and He humbled Himself to the point of death, even death on a tree, an old rugged tree. And God's plan was that Jesus would take on the shame of our guilt and our sin, shedding His blood on that tree so that we could find life. That's God's plan. And God's desire is to deliver us, and He'll deliver you today if you'll call on Him. But there's one more thing I want to say, and then I'm finished. Point number four. The king's testimony reminds us that God alone is sovereign. God alone is sovereign. That's a major theme in the book of Daniel. And it's the most encouraging thing in all the world when you live in an upside down world. Things may not be going like we'd hoped or planned right now. We may be fearful regarding the future. God is in control. You may not know what's going to happen in your own life or your own family. God is in control. We may not know who's going to be president. We may not like our choices. God is in control. God is sovereign over it all. He won't allow, listen to this, earthly kings to seize His authority. Not only that, but He uses the humble and the proud to accomplish His purposes. And finally, when we lift God up, we put pride in its place. So let's lift God high here at Hillcrest Baptist Church. Let's make much of our personal Lord and Savior, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You know, before this experience, Nebuchadnezzar would have to say that his greatest achievements in life were military or political or societal. But after this, I think you'd agree, he says that his greatest moment is when he came to his senses and began to give the glory to God. He didn't cover up his story. He simply thanked God for what he had learned. Nebuchadnezzar learned the truth, and he was changed by an almighty, sovereign God. Have you been changed by God? He can change your life today. But you got to be willing to listen to him. Listen to the reason of God, which is plan A. Or listen and come and cry out to God when you're in plan B and the hammer falls. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. With heads bowed and eyes closed today, we're going to have a time of invitation. And I don't know how God has spoken to you today. Please bow your heads and close your eyes. But I know this. I know that God loves you. I know that he desires to meet you where you are today in your life. He wants to change your life. But he wants you to surrender some things. And there may be some here today that need to surrender personal pride. You just need to get back into a humble, servant-minded, surrendered relationship to God. Maybe you've never been in that relationship. Man, today would be a great day to be saved. That's what being saved is all about. Trusting in the gift that God provided through Jesus on the tree of sacrifice. And getting your heart right and your life right, and you'll be changed forever. But maybe there's Christians here today that just need to surrender something to him. Maybe there's someone here today who just needs to come forward in this invitation and pray. Or maybe someone needs to join this church. Maybe someone needs to make a public profession. You've been saved recently and you need to let others know right now. Whatever it is, this is the time to draw near to him. If he's speaking to you, don't delay, whether it's plan A or plan B. Father in heaven, I love you. And I'm thankful for this story that we have in your word, which really has implications for us today and every period of history. God, I'm thankful for how you saved pagan kings. I'm thankful for how you saved me, an 8-year-old boy who was living the wrong way and was pagan and sin in his heart. And you came to me when I humbled myself and you forgave me and saved me. And even as an adult, when I get off track, I'm still saved, but when I get to living carnally, you speak to me and you correct me and you save me. Whether it's plan A or plan B. And I pray that every person in this room would experience that. Maybe they've experienced that in their past. Maybe they need to renew that today. Or maybe they need to experience that fresh and new today. But God, I love you and I thank you for your holy inspired word. Just do your will and your work now, Holy Spirit, in this place. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I want you to stand to your feet now. Keith's going to come and lead us. We're going to sing a hymn of invitation. You come if you need to make a decision right now. Take those steps of faith.
In Christ alone, my hope is found. He is my light, my strength, my song. This cornerstone, this solid ground, firm through the fiercest drought and storm. What heights of love, what depths of peace, when fears are stilled, when striving cease. My comforter, my all in all, here in the love of Christ I stand. In Christ alone, who took on flesh, fullness of God in helpless faith, this gift above and righteousness, scorned by the ones he came to save. Till on that cross, as Jesus died, the wrath of God was satisfied. For every sin on him was laid, here in the death of Christ.
As we sing, think about these words.
There in the ground his body lay, light of the world by darkness slain, then bursting forth in glorious day, up from the grave he rose again, and as he stands in victory, since curse has lost its grip on me, for I am his and he is mine, bought with the precious blood of Christ. No guilt in life, no fear in death, this is the power of Christ in me, from life's first cry to final breath, Jesus commands my destiny. No power of hell, no scheme of man can ever pluck me from his hand, till he returns or calls me home. Here in the power of Christ I'll stand.
I'm praying. Let's sing the next verse.
No power of hell, no scheme of man can ever pluck me from his hand, till he returns or calls me home. Here in the power of Christ I'll stand. Let's bow in prayer right now as those are being counseled up here.
Right now, we don't want to do anything to disrupt what the Holy Spirit is doing as people are praying at the altar. Just think about maybe something that God laid on your heart as you heard this message today, this story of Nebuchadnezzar. Maybe there's something you need to give over to him. Maybe there's something that you need to just make a decision in your heart. This is the time and this is the chance, the opportunity you have. The music that's playing in the background is perfect for this. Nothing can hinder, nothing can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. Some are praying up here right now. They're making decisions, or they're leaving their burdens at the altar.
Sing this verse again. Sing together. In Christ alone my hope is found. He is my light, my strength, my song. This cornerstone, this solid ground, firm through the fiercest drought and storm. What depths of love, what depths of peace, when fears are stilled, when striving cease. My comforter, my all in all, here in the love of Christ I stand.
Isn't that a great note to end the service on? Here in the love of Christ I stand. Amen. Amen. Donovan, would you and your daddy come up here? This is Donovan and Stephen Markham. And Donovan came to our Bible school and was in Miss Laura Reether's class faithfully every night. And when it came time for the plan of salvation, Donovan gave his heart and his life to Jesus Christ and was saved. And so we want to celebrate that today. He stands before you because he's not ashamed to let you know that Jesus is his Savior. And so we're going to have the privilege here very soon. We're going to talk about his family, but we're going to baptize not only Donovan, but Stephen is going to be baptized on that day as well with his son. Had some good business with them in the house. So in just a minute, I want you to come by and shake their hand. And I wonder if somebody would just stand up here. Laura, are you available? Why don't you stand right here with Donovan? Because you were kind of instrumental. God used you as his instrument to help Donovan see the gospel. And one of our men, come up and stand with Stephen. Somebody come up here and stand with Stephen. All right, jump up here. That's awesome, Michael. And then I want you guys to come by and shake their hands. It takes a lot of courage to stand in front of y'all, even though they're really not that scary. But just come by and shake their hands and tell them you're happy about this decision. This is part of their family, their church family. So you come by and greet them.